If you would, find a sermon outline in your bulletin. As normal, things are way easier to follow if you have that. So again, look for a sermon outline in your bulletin. And if you want to use your own Bible, you certainly can, your own translation. This is the New American Standard Version. Let's follow along as we go. I'd like to lead us in prayer at the very front end. Father, thank you for this privilege to gather today. Thank you for your word in the midst of a culture that's just coming up with all kinds of stuff. It's really hard to keep up with. We have bedrock, solid security in your unchanging character communicated to us in your word, the Bible. Thank you that that which we are designed for in marriage, in family, in child rearing, in life, is your design, and you've communicated what it is to live with great joy and peace in this life as we base all of our relationships on your word. Have your way in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I prefaced we're in a kind of a long series about your new life in Christ. If you've trusted Christ, this is the new you. This is what the real you on the inside identifies with. And so we're going over a series of things in chapter 4, 5, and 6 of the book of Ephesians right now. And as I mentioned last week, as we go through these things, we're looking at marriage, family, and child rearing, the whole family thing. Don't want to spend a long time on this, but it is a major part of the text, so we're going to focus on it a bit. And everybody here is part of inspiring marriages, whether you're single or married, and helping to raise our children in a life focused on the well-being of children. In light of this age that we live in, I do want to make two statements, as I made last week at the very front edge. Number one, if I say anything that is politically correct, please let me know. Number two, if I say anything that is not offensive to our culture, I apologize ahead of time. Your new life. We all desire, I trust, homes of love and honor. Love and respect. And God's word's pretty simple on the basics. And we got to shoot for the basics. And the other things just happen a lot more easy when we shoot at the basics of marriage and family and life. And so we're going to talk about how to have a home of love and honor, a marriage of love and honor. And this goes to a church of love and honor, lives of love and honor. So let's talk about it. You're in chapter, you got the outline in front of you, chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, verse 22, as we start every week. In reference to your former manner of life, having trusted Christ as a new you on the inside, the old you is still screaming to follow it and our corrupt culture, but the new you is all about this. Number one, lay aside the old self, lay aside culture, all the things that are screaming at you to do things in a God-forsaken way. Number two, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what we're attempting to do every week in God's word. And then number three, put on the new self. Say no to the old, put on the new. This is part of the new, that which is created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And that's what we're looking at today. Not going to review all of them, but we're on number 15 today, 15 and following, because 16 comes from 15, 17 comes from 15, 18 comes from 15. So 15 is bedrock for this. Verse 18, Do not get drunk with wine. Always a bad idea. That's dissipation, moral dissipation. But be being filled with the Spirit of God. Be being filled with the fullness of God. So that's every phrase that is a command that we're going to look at, every prescription, has its foundation with a being filled with the Spirit of God. We said last week, what is that? That's to shut up and listen to God and say ahead of time, whatever you say, I'm doing it. Want me to knock off something? I'm committing right now, I'm going to knock it off. Want me to start doing something? I'm saying right now, I'm going to start doing it. I am surrendered to the voice of your word and the voice of your Spirit. You guide me. That's what it is in Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. And we've underscored that numerous times as we've been together. So I'm not going to repeat that. Four things in this passage will be the result of a marriage filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, under the control of the Spirit of God. New self and the Spirit of God working together and the Word of God working together. Four things will be a result in your marriage, in your home, and in this church. Number one, we'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, using Scripture to build up one another. Number two, we'll be focused on the Lord, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So to one another. Number two, to the Lord. There'll be a spirit of worship toward one another and toward the Lord. Then number three, always giving thanks in all scenarios. There'll be a thanksgiving no matter what's going down, no matter what's happening, no matter how bad life gets, no matter the challenges, there's going to be a heart of thanksgiving in our marriage, in our home, and in this church. And then number four, where we are finding ourselves today, being subject to one another in a deep reverence for Christ. So we're talking about submission in six categories. Category number one will be wives. Category number two will be husbands. Category number three will be children. Category number four will be parents. Each of them are to put on the new self. Each of them are to be filled with the Spirit, completely yielded to the Spirit of God, expecting God to guide them and empower them, and then living out these qualities that are presented here. In verse 22, we have these words. And I before I read verse 22, do turn your attention, if you would, to verse 32. This is the key to the entire section on husbands and wives. This mystery of oneness in marriage, God making us one when we get married, this mystery is great, but listen, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So I'm just going to say it ahead of time. We ended with this last time. Everything a wife does, her attitude, her words, her actions, her speech, everything she does, she's communicating what it is to be the church, everything she says to her husband. She's communicating, displaying what it is to be the church. Every attitude of the husband, every word, every action, he's displaying what it is to be Christ. And so we've got the model of Christ in the church. Your marriage is not ultimately really about you. It's about the gospel. And you're displaying that gospel to your children. We're going to get into that later on today. And to everybody else who's watching, certainly to inspire one another and others. So with the wives, verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands. I should say it this way, wives, be filled with the Spirit, put on the new self, be filled with the Spirit, and therefore be subject to your husbands. Verse 21, we're subject to one another as a church, and here's six illustrations of us being subject to one another. First of all, wives, going to get to husbands in a moment. First of all, wives, be filled with the Spirit, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the foundation for all of this obedience. For the husband is the head of the wife. It's not based on culture. It's not based on, oh, back in that time, ladies didn't have an education and they were put down. But now it's completely different. Has nothing to do with that. Not anything to do with that. It's because God's prescription is, from the time of Adam and Eve, the husband is the head of the wife. Nothing to do with superiority, nothing to do with education, nothing to do with culture, nothing to do with anything. Simply, the doctrinal fact in the heart of God is, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, the leader, as Christ is the head of the church, the leader, he himself being the savior of the body. Paul can't keep that out. As we trust Christ, we're saved from our sin. But as the church is subject to Christ in the same way, same attitude, same disposition, in the same way that the church is subject to Christ, in exactly the same way, wives need to be to their own husbands as a mediator in everything. And in everything means in everything. Ultimately, he's answerable for absolutely everything. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 23, husbands implied in this passage, husbands are to be filled with the Spirit and lead in a Christ-like way. That's implied in the passage. And so Mark chapter 10, verse 32, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be the servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of everybody. For even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Who's the ultimate example of submission? God is in Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate example of submission. The doctrinal foundation for this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. This just undergirds verse 23 of our chapter in Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. Church, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Every man answers to Christ. And the man is the head of a woman in marriage. And God is the head of Christ. Doesn't mean that I command another lady around. I don't even command my wife around, but I'm her head. I'm her head alone. So the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So the Trinity is the ultimate example of total equality in every way, including education, but different roles. That's the Trinity, okay? It's not demeaning for Christ to be subject to the Father. The challenge is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Remember, put away the old self, put on the new self. Here's the old self. Eve, this is right after the fall, right after sin nature hit them. Eve, let me fill you in, God says. Verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. And that law is that's a law, and that law is referred to in the New Testament in talking about this. So, he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband. What does that mean? Next chapter, Cain, your sin's desire shall be for you after he murdered his brother. Sin's desire in your fallen age, sin's desire will be for you, but you shall rule over it. Same words and same phraseology. So the verse, a few verses before that is this: your desire will be for your husband, your desire and your fallen nature. I'm just letting you know, God says, your desire will be to rise up and rule over your husband. It's going to be there, lurking. But here's the law: he shall rule over you. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm just trying to undergird this because there's always the yeah, buts. Jesus is the example, again, of submission. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives be subject to your husbands. In the same way as what? Well, the previous verses are talking about Jesus' submission to government authority, which apparently, which put him to death and beat him up and mocked him and killed him, apparently very corrupt. But Jesus, God in humanness, submitted to them with deep reverence. In the same way, your husband may not quite be Jesus Christ. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. But he represents Christ. And it's to be honored in that way. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, so these are husbands that don't quite have it together. Maybe they're lost, or maybe they're just, you know, weak believers. Disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word, without preaching, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And so display what it is for the church to be subject to Christ in your chaste and respectful behavior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, mentioned this last time, the wife doesn't have authority over her body, but the husband does. The husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving yourselves, except for by agreement for a time, that you might devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's an example of a mutual, under the leadership of the husband, a mutual submission, which is honestly, when I observe my marriage, and when I observe great marriage, and there's many great marriages in this church. I mean, most of our marriages are incredible. I'm strengthening what you are already practicing. When I observe great marriages, you know, nobody's pulling rank. There is a mutual submission, but the buck stops with the guy. The guy is the head. He's answerable to God for the decisions made. But we I mentioned last week, Karen and I don't wrestle over, now remember, I'm the leader. That's, again, I said it last week, if that's your relationship with your wife, we've got to talk, okay? It's a mutuality, but men, we can't shirk the fact that the buck stops with us. We're the head, we're the leader, and we got to lead in everything. Doesn't mean we don't delegate. Leaders delegate, but we are the leaders. And that's the way it is in the Word of God. By the way, an example of this would be Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. God took Ananias out for lying to the church and therefore to God. God took him out. A little bit later, Sapphira, his wife, comes in and she goes, wait a second. I just following my husband. I just being obedient to my husband. What was God's response to that? Actually, I made that part up. I'm putting that in the white space, okay? But that's perhaps what happened, at least in her heart. And God said, that's not an excuse. You're answerable, number one, to me. Your husband wants you to do something wrong, respectfully, with great respect, say no. Want you to cheat on the taxes or, you know, whatever it is. No. Lie for him. No, with great respect. You're answerable first to God, but then secondarily, you are answerable to God's position of the husband as Christ in the home. Okay? Everybody good with that? All right, so we're answerable to God, but we're also have a submissive heart toward our husbands. Two more passages, then we're going to move on. The church is to be filled with the Spirit and model this for the family. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't stop at the door. Now the church can behave however it wants to. The number one thing, the primary unit on the planet is the family. Second to the family is the church. Listen, this is huge. Everything in the church is to be done for the benefit of teaching and modeling right behavior and right lifestyle for the family. So think about how ridiculous it is. I'm trying to be careful with my words. Yeah, ridiculous is a good word. How ridiculous it is for the church to now kick all this out the window and go, but here, we're going to have ladies ruling over guys. Think about that. As in many churches today, or at least those who would claim to be Spirit-filled churches today. And so I just want to give you two more passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. We're not doing that here. We're going to be the model as best we can. We're going to be the model for the family here at Crosspoint. I don't care what culture says. 1 Timothy 2, 11. let a woman, this is in the church gathering, any kind of sanctioned church gathering, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. This is again 1 Timothy 2:11. Please jot it down. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. I interpret that liberally as in regard to exercising authority over men, women are not to do that, to remain quiet and not exercise authority over men. Why? Well, the culture. The culture's all messed up, but today it's completely different. Next verse, verse 13, for he appeals to the created order. Adam was first created, then Eve. Just a clear appeal to the created order. Your desire will be for him, but he shall rule over you. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. That's a hint at role reversal. Adam didn't take his leadership. So we got a created order thing. We've got a warning about role reversal. Bottom line, nothing to do with culture. It's just a created order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. Let a woman, this is 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Let a woman keep silent. I'm sorry, let the women keep silent in the churches. For they're not permitted to speak. I would bring 1 Timothy 2 on that in regard to authority, because ladies were prophetesses, and obviously they spoke, but they didn't speak in a way to exercise authority. Let them keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves as the law says. What law is that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. He shall rule over you would be that law. All right, and that passage is about church order. You say, well, what about prophetesses? They were able to speak. We allow ladies to speak here in every way, shape, and form, except we draw the line when it would appear or actually be that they're exercising authority. I have a license to come up here and yell at you and say, stop doing this and start doing that. We don't want a lady doing that in the church. Why? Because of the Word of God, because of the created order, not because of culture. All right? It's got to be really, really careful. The church models this attitude, this respect, this honor for Christ. And so prophetesses and singers and all kinds of people certainly would be able to be females and to do their ministry, but not in a way that exercises authority. So we don't want an appearance of that. Say, well, what about Deborah? She's always the one brought up. But Deborah was not a pastor. She was not a preacher. She was a judge. We're good with ladies being every form of leadership in society. That's not the church. Church models for the family. Society is different. And don't get me started on... Have you all heard that there's chatter now about enacting draft registration for our wives and daughters? That's unbelievable. But it does make sense if you carry out the philosophy of the day. The philosophy of the day is there's no difference between men and women. Never mind your eyes and everything you observe. Be stupid and just believe there's no difference between men and women. And we are called to love our wives and sacrifice for them, and that implies our daughters as well. And we've got a society that's seriously... Folks in the Pentagon seriously talking apparently about females registering just like males for the draft, but in our current mindset, there's no difference. You want total equality? There it is. Soldiers, could you imagine fighting in the trenches or wherever you found yourself beside ladies? Again, I don't give a rip that I'm completely offensive to our society right now. That's crazy. It's crazy. And there's an educational impact. We want our young men and our older men to be to honor and love and sacrifice for our ladies. And anything in our society that teaches otherwise is demonic. Anyway, I didn't mean to beat around the bush about that. All right, next part of the passage. Verse 25 of chapter 5, number 17. This is the next thing that you relate with on the inside. So again, bottom line for verses 22 through 24, wives, display the church's submission to Christ in attitude, in word, in action, in every way possible. Husbands, on the other hand, be submitted, be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, husbands, submit to the law of love, which is a tough taskmaster. The law of love always demands sacrifice, even to death. I was on the beach with my wife yesterday and just, you know, talking about how much I loved her. And she said to me, Ed, you've been saying that you would even die for me. Yeah, that's right. But you never do. And so we are to submit to the law of love. We are to submit to Christ. And that means sacrifice right and left if we're truly living this out before the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And that's not a crazy love like you love steak. It's self-serving. It's a completely sacrificial love. It's a Christ-like love. We study Christ. It's that kind of love. It's a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. Love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love, give. Love, sacrifice. Love in that way. Submit to her welfare in every decision that you make. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her. Love, in shouting from these verses, verse 26 through 32, shouting from these verses is, I think, two big truths that love points at. There's a lot of details here, but I want to get these two big truths out. Verse 26, love seeks the sanctity of the wife. The wife is already sanctified, made holy, completely morally perfect and forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. But who she is, we want her to become, and we work for and we seek for and we strive for her sanctity practically in every way we can, no matter the sacrifice. And then the second thing that love seeks that already exists, but not in a practical sense, verse 29 and following, that we be one flesh. So love seeks oneness. Moment you were married, you were one with your spouse. But in a practical way, what's marriage about? Seeking that oneness in reality. And every lady wants that and needs that and strive and just desperately wants that. So sanctity is about a setting apart, it's the same word as holiness or saintly. It's a setting apart unto Christ. So we do everything we can, husbands, because we love our wives. We'll sacrifice in whatever way it takes. Guys, stay with me. We'll sacrifice in whatever it takes that our wives know that they know we are working for them being completely set apart unto Christ. In morality, in ministry, in fullness of love and life. And, second part of the passage, we are to love our wives and sacrifice in such a way that we are striving for a practical oneness with them. Again, we're already one, but in a practical sense, they want to be more and more and more intimate with us. Those are the two big ideas that love shoots for, all right? So, verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That, and here's one of the main things on his heart, that he might sanctify her. Now, he did that already. Your wife, again, may have been done horrible things. If she's trusted Christ, she is as pure as the driven snow judicially in the heart of God. And that's the way I need to see her as well. Amen? She has been sanctified. My job is to help in this process of sanctifying her in a in a way that's experiential. That he might sanctify her. Jesus' goal in dying for us was to set us apart unto himself, morally, ministerially, in every way, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that's having submerged her, symbolic for submerging her in or with her by the Holy Spirit into himself. Water seems to symbolize that. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, having cleansed her by submerging her into himself, and him into her, that he might present to himself. Here's the vision, here's God's vision for his bride, the church, and for his bride, your wife, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory. She's glorious, image of God, new birth, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. That needs to be my vision for my wife. That needs to be my vision for this church. And I need to sacrifice for both to the hilt. We good? And that's a life of submission for the husband and for the church member. Verse 28. So husband, next illustration. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. First illustration. Second illustration, verse 28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. What's he saying here? Well, that is my body. We are one. He who loves his wife loves himself. What do you mean? Because we're one. We're made one. The two become one flesh in the mind of God, and thus in our mind. So as I take care of her, I'm taking care of me in every detail. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, in the same way that Christ does the church. Always got this parallel, these two lines of thinking going on. Two levels, if you would, my wife and the church. And both of these apply to my wife and the church in my actions. Okay, so verse 29. We normally take care of our bodies. You hopefully brushed your teeth this morning, etc. Verse 30. Because we are members of his body. So we're one with our wives, we're one with Christ. For this cause, and he quotes now Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God's marriage ceremony with Adam and Eve. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother. A lot to talk about there. The influences, the examples. I'm just going to say it. When you go, in my house, when I grew up, it was this way. So it's got to be this way now. You didn't leave. You gotta leave your house. You gotta leave your mom and dad. You can learn from them, but everything's new when you get married. So if it's that way when my parents is, you know, in my house growing up, it's got to be that way now. Or I hated that growing up, so we can't do that now. Either way, you gotta leave them. They're a bad example. They're a good example. Leave your parents, and don't make the phone call if you're, you know, younger. Hey, dad, things are going horrible. I want to come home. Dads, if your daughter does that, say, you are home. You're home. Okay, now obviously abuse is a completely different thing. All right? So leave. The two become one. Leave. Cleave to your wife, verse 31. The two become one flesh. In the mind of God, they are one. Verse 32, key verse, this mystery is great. Mystery of a husband and a wife being one. But this mystery talked about in chapter 3 of this book, this mystery about Christ and the church, Jew, Gentile, and Christ all being one as well. That's the church. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. That's the topic. So again, big idea. Husbands, display the love of Christ for the church in every attitude, word, action toward your wife. Wives, display the attitude of the church toward your husband as to Christ in every word, attitude, and action. We good? Does it make sense? I wish this was a small group so we could do some exchange. Right, I'd love to see what y'all are thinking, but due to the clock, I'm not going to. I'm super tempted to do that. Last verse on this husband and wife thing. Nevertheless, all right, here's the bottom line, here's the summary. Just want to say it clear. Verse 33. Let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself. Because you're one. and that is loving yourself. Love your wife. What does love mean? Value her. It's got nothing to do with her being loving or deserving your love. How does Christ love the church? He loves the church, and his love doesn't diminish no matter how she's behaving, whether she's having a good day or a bad day. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel. So love her in the same way. It has nothing to do with her behavior, her attitude, her words, if she's having a good day, bad day, or otherwise. All right? Love your wife. It's a command. And that is her number one need, is it not? Security. Which comes primarily, it should come from her relationship with God primarily, but you know, under that, it comes from that relationship with her husband. It's just the way things are designed in most ladies, all right? She needs that security to know she's number one, you're going to sacrifice for her. And let the wife see that she respect or honor or reverence, in the Greek word is fear, but we're going to use that in a good sense, which is used of the Lord as well. We're to fear God. We're to not fear that he's going to crush us, but fear that we have a deep reverence for God, a deep respect for him, or a deep honor for him. Let the wife see that she respect or honor or reverence her husband. A good passage on that, by the way, just jotted in, would be 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Okay? All right, so there's a deep respect for him. And what's his number one need? Probably significance, which comes from respect. He gets that outside at his workplace, but he desperately wants it from his wife. So just a couple of notes practically here before we get to the parenting thing. Both love and respect are choices. Why didn't you just say love each other? Because that's not the number one. You know, we're going to do the five love languages. We kind of ought to have also the five respect languages. Think about that. Okay? Five love languages works, and it's important because we all want love. It's great. It's a great study. I encourage everybody to be part of it on Wednesday night coming up. But we also need the respect language. How do you communicate respect? Well, it's like, how do you communicate love? If you go to the class, you'll learn some things communicate love, other things, they're not very, you know, not so much so. To your wife, because we're all different. What communicates respect? Wives, you got to figure it out. You got to dish it out. And it's not a matter of once he acts in an honorable way, I will honor him. That's a great formula for absolute disaster. Tell me how that works for you. Well, actually, I already know how it works. I'll love my wife when she acts in a loving way. That's great. Let me know how that works for you. Christ honors us to the hilt no matter what. Christ loves us to the hilt no matter what. It's not a matter of reciprocation, though typically if a husband, and I'll just say this, here's my observation. Wives, if you want to connect with your husband, you can love him and communicate your love, and that's great. But his language, listen to me, ladies, his language is respect. His language is esteem. Love matters. His language is looking at him and appreciating who he is and what he's doing. That's how he's wired. To do that with great respect. And men, if you want to connect with your wives and want a great passionate marriage, her language is predominantly love. She needs respect too. You know, we all need both love and respect, but her dominant language is love. She's got to know that you value her beyond your job, your reputation, and every other possible thing that there is. Your bank account, no matter what it is. And that communicates love, which communicates security. And when a wife is living with that kind of security, she comes alive. When a husband lives with that kind of respect that we just talked about, he comes alive. And you will connect with each other, and you will have an excellent marriage. Now, left out of that equation is you've got to have the same thing toward the Lord. When you've got that, all of the other details, you might not be the most, figure out the most romantic things to do. I tell you what, you're going to have a great relationship, even if you can't figure out how to be as romantic as the next guy. I'm just telling you, that's the formula, and that works. All right? So the Lord's not kidding when he leaves off with this. Here's bottom line, if you didn't hear me, love your wives as yourself, love them sacrificially, and wives, respect or honor or reverence your husband. As you do that, you're also displaying what it is to be the church to your children, and that's where we're going to pick up. I'm going to introduce this next topic. We're not going to get very far into it, but I want to introduce this to you. It's just fun meddling in your homes, by the way. It's just a lot of fun to... I need for you. We ought to issue, Russ, we ought to get some little helmet cams with the microphone. Just give them to everybody as a free gift and say, wear this for the next, I don't know, just today even, you know, see how it goes down. That would be all kinds of fun. Ed, can we hit up the board to get some of those? You know, like a few hundred of those things? Okay. All right. Chapter 6, verse 1. And so here's the next thing that the new man on the inside, the new person on the inside connects with. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I would say it this way in context. Children, put on the, if they're a little bit older, and we got some older children in here. Children, listen to me. Children, listen to me. If your parents are still alive, listen to me. Put on the new man, the new self. Get rid of the old. And then be filled with the Spirit of God. That means God, whatever you say, I'm doing it. I'm listening, I'm surrendered, and obey your parents if you're under their household. In the Lord, obey them in the Lord. Why should I obey my parents? They don't get it. Because this is right. That should be the mantra of every child. I know your children are that way, right? They wake up and go, what's the right thing to do today, all day long? That should be the mantra of all of us. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's with Christ at the center. A parent's leadership is all about putting Christ at the center of figuring out how to parent. A child's relationship with their parent is all about putting Christ at the center of how they should obey their parents. Ultimately, this, like marriage, is not really about the parent-child relationship. This is primarily about Christ and displaying a relationship with Christ. So, as parenting is about displaying the gospel, as fathering is about displaying Christ, our marriage is a picture of the gospel to our kids, and they are called to do two primary things here. One is obey. Why do they obey? Because it's right. And we're going to talk about next week, hopefully we'll talk about, what does that leadership look like? But just let's forego that for the moment. I want to introduce the passage. Verse 2, here's the second thing that young people are called to. So young people, make sure you're tuning in here. Number 2, it's not enough to obey your parents. This is the primary thing. It's the first commandment in the Bible. It's honor your father and your mother. This is, remember, we got the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments having to do with our relationship with God. The very first commandment given in regard to horizontal relationships, first four have to do with our relationship with God, is murder, right? Don't commit murder. No. Don't commit adultery, right? No. Don't steal. Don't lie, don't covet. No. The first thing given is honor your father and your mother. And God's saying, matter of fact, for high-handed disregard for parents, it's going to blow you away, talking about being, you know, not politically correct, it was the death penalty. It's so serious in society that it was the death penalty. And that wasn't for one infraction and just a slip-up. I mean, this is a high-handed, this is the trajectory of the child. It's just not going to work, you know, for the well-being of society. It's huge. The one, I want you to think about this before next time. The one great commandment given before don't murder is honor your parents. Why is that? Why is honor the big one? Why isn't some other thing? Why is it honor? Honor your father and your mother, both of them. It's the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you, that you might live long on the earth. That it might be well with you, that you might live long on the earth. Honor is something, it's a deep reverence, a deep respect for them, no matter what. And again, you don't obey them where they're asking you to do something that's against God's direction. God first, always, but your parents second. Why is it the first commandment with a promise that it might be well with you, that you might live long on the earth? I'm going to close with this. Give me a society where children honor. They do one thing. They learn one thing from inception. They honor their parents. And I will give you a society where nobody gets shot by a cop. I will give you a society where nobody gets shot by another person. I will give you a society of peace and harmony. I will give you a society where our young people grow up to live long and prosperous lives. You take that one word away, I will give you a society of chaos and death. And I think that's what he's talking about. Well, again, didn't mean to beat around the bush on that, but we'll pick that up next time. Father, we give you thanks for this privilege to be able to be in your word together. This privilege to be able to think through these basic, just foundational, basic commands. Love is a choice, a deep valuing, followed up with sacrifice, is a choice. Guide the leaders to be making that choice moment by moment, day by day, including today. Respect is a choice. Honor. Guide those following to make that choice moment by moment, day by day, no matter what, and to communicate that. Help us learn how to communicate depth of love. Help us learn how to communicate depth of respect. And thank you for the privilege and the call to be infusing these into our children. Thank you for the simplicity of your word. And thank you for the gospel. Lord Jesus, you're a God of love. You're a God of honor. And with deep love and with deep honor for us, the unlovable and the disrespectful, you came to this planet, lived a perfect life, experienced a depth of hate and disrespect we can't imagine. And for us who did that to you, you went to a cross and you bore our sins on your body on the cross. A depth of love and honor for us that we can't imagine. Jesus, and if you've never spoken these words to him, I'm begging you to. Jesus, thank you for bearing every act of rebellion against your laws on your body on the cross in my place. Thank you for being punished in my place. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for rising again, showing your victory over my sin and death, and offering me the gift of eternal life. And Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. And out of gratitude, anything you want me to take out of my life, I'm taking it out. Anything you want me to add to my life, I'm adding it. Teach me. I'm yours. You're my king. I'm your subject. I trust you. No turning back. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer. regarding anything, come on down. If you want someone to give you a hug, come on down. If you need someone to talk to, come on down. Anything it may be, we're available to you, men and women. We'd be kind of watching for you. Come on down and talk to us. Life groups for all ages, small groups following this time. Check them out on the back side of your bulletin. If you're not sure which one to go to, come on down. We'll be glad to guide you. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.